This morning on the Let the Bible Speak program, I'm talking about an individual in the New Testament who is an unlikely person to come to Christ, an unlikely person to do the right thing, to act in a right way. Are you that kind of person, friend? A lot of times we overlook individuals because we say in our mind, we prejudge them. We say, there's no way that they would obey Jesus. There's no way that they would do the right thing. And yet, sometimes they're the very ones who obey Jesus and do the right thing. We need to be careful about prejudging individuals. We need to be careful about assuming and presuming that certain individuals are not going to obey the Lord. And in New Testament times, there were individuals whom the religious Jews dismissed as being people who were not worthy to be around and no goods. And so women and the poor and the lame and the prostitutes and the lepers and the blind and the Gentiles and the tax collectors, individuals whom religious Jews looked down their nose, so to speak, at them as being unworthy to be around. And there's no way that these people can come to God. And yet, in the New Testament, we find often that they are the very ones who are coming and obeying the Lord, and these so-called religious Jews are not. The individual that I speak of is the Roman centurion. Last week on the program, I looked at two Roman centurions in the life of Christ. One man showed great faith in Christ and was willing to accept Jesus' word and Jesus' authority. And I asked the question, do we have that same kind of faith to simply take Jesus at his word today without question or argument? That centurion was found in Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 7. The second centurion stood at the base of the cross when Jesus was being crucified, and he was a man of confession. He was willing to have the courage to confess Jesus before others, that he was the Son of God. Truly, this was the Son of God. Do we have that same kind of conviction and courage to confess Jesus today? And then this morning, I want to look at two more centurions. And we may not even know their name. When we get to the book of Acts, there are some centurions that come in contact with the life of Paul, and we don't even know their name. We know the name of one of them that we will get to at the end of the book of Acts. But it doesn't matter whether we know their name or not. What matters is their character. And we're going to see this morning, a centurion is a man of obedience, Cornelius, and we need to have that same obedience to Christ today. And we're going to look at some centurions that were in the life of Paul while he was on trial in the book of Acts, and these were men of principle. They had character at the right time to do the right thing. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Acts, if you want to follow along and study together in Acts chapter 10, let's look at the Roman centurion named Cornelius. Let's look at him as a man of obedience. And while you're turning over there, I just wanted to remind ourselves of this man, the centurion, and why he is unlikely. Well, he's a Roman centurion, a Roman soldier in charge of 100 men under him. He had those in authority over him. He had men under his own authority, and being a Roman soldier, he could have likely been an unbeliever, being a Roman. He would have been raised to believe in the Roman gods or some of the Greek gods. He would have been raised to worship in the Roman temples. So he would have been an unbeliever of the one true God and Jesus Christ. Number two, the Roman centurion was often hardened. Being a commander of 100 soldiers, you had to be very hardened and disciplined. And like the modern day military, he most likely would have been a very worldly person with regard to language, bad language, whatever their bad words were at the time, a loose and immoral lifestyle with women and alcohol and other things. So this Roman centurion would have been somebody that the religious people of the day would have dismissed as being somebody who wasn't worthy to share the gospel with them, or there's no way that they're going to do what is right, and yet they're the very ones who do it. In Acts chapter 10, we'll look at our third Roman centurion in this study. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, Luke records, "Now there was a certain man in Caesarea Cornelius by name, a centurion of the band or the cohort called the Italian, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." If you stop right there, you find that this Roman centurion is already willing to convert, if you will, to at least a belief in the one true God, and devout there probably means a proselyte, someone who is converted to Judaism. But either way, he fears God, he prays to God, and not only that, but he's benevolent. He's philanthropic. He gave much alms. This would be money or provisions or help or kindness to the people. Kind of like the centurion that we read in the Gospels who helped build a Jewish synagogue. So this man already is a good man, but we're going to see that it takes more than just being good to be right with God. He needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and be baptized for the remission of his sins. And we're going to see that at the end of the chapter. So keep that in mind, friends, that as we go through life, it's great to be good. I encourage goodness. But it takes more than goodness to be saved. It takes more than paying your taxes, for example, and driving the speed limit and obeying the laws of the land and being a good worker for your boss and taking care of things at home. All of that's great, but we need to be saved from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that is when we hear the gospel, repent of our sins, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Will you be willing to do that? Well, this man, verse 3, sees a vision about the ninth hour, and an angel of God coming in unto him and saying to him, Cornelius, and he fastened his eyes upon him and affrighted said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are gone up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa to fetch one Simon, who is surnamed Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, who is by the seaside. And when the angel that spake unto him departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And having rehearsed all things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So this is a good man, and God is even mindful of his prayers. But he's got to send for Peter. Now we raise the question, why send for Peter? If he's already saved, if he's already right with God, if he's already a believer, why send for Peter? Well, like I said earlier, something else has to take place. Gospel preaching has to take place, and an individual has to believe that gospel preaching. Like I said, repent, confess, and be baptized. And that's what we find, because Peter is going to engage, beginning in verse 34, in that gospel preaching. And then we're going to read about baptism in verse 48. So the book of Acts is about various cases of conversion where the apostles are preaching the gospel. Jesus sent them into all the world to preach the gospel. And they do that. And there are individuals who reject the word of God. There are individuals who accept it. And we find this centurion, a most unlikely individual of the day, who's doing that very thing. This is a man of obedience. Now, we're going to skip over verses 9 through 25 or so, the events of bringing Peter together with Cornelius, and we're going to pick up the reading in verse 25, Acts 10:25. And when it came to pass that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Notice his reverence and respect. This is a Roman centurion. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." That's a great reminder today, especially in the religious world, where men and women have elevated themselves over others, such as a special clergy or special garments or robes. And even in the case of the Catholic Pope, individuals will kiss their feet or kiss their hand. Peter did not engage in any of that. He's just a man, and religious leaders need to remember that. But in verse 27, as he talked with him, he went in and finding many come together. Now, I would like to back up to verse 23, that Cornelius had gathered individuals together. Verses 23 and 24, and Cornelius was waiting for them, having called together his kinsmen and his near friends. Notice again that this man is ready to hear someone, and he wants other people to hear the same thing. And he doesn't even know the details of it yet. So he wants others to be a part of this great event. So add that in to your understanding of this man. He's a man of obedience. He's a man of humility. He's a man of earnestness in getting individuals together. And it even, we'll find even other great qualities. So Peter begins to talk with him and relate the events of the past few days, and then look at Acts 10 and verse 33. Peter says, "Forthwith therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come." This is Cornelius talking to Peter. "Now therefore we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded of thee of the Lord." Look at that great attitude. "Forthwith, therefore, I sent to thee." Notice his urgency. He didn't delay. "Thou hast done well that thou art come." He realizes that this is a good thing that's about to happen because it's something that God wants. He's not down and out. He's not negative. Number three, "Therefore, we are all here present in the sight of God." He recognizes that this is something that God is watching over and that God wants them to do. And he's mindful of that, and that will control his actions later. And then, look at this, "to hear all things that have been commanded of thee of the Lord." Peter is going to speak what the Lord says, and Cornelius recognizes that it's from God, and it's all things. I don't want to hear just certain things. I don't want to hear just certain things that I like or that I want. But whatever you say, Peter, it's a command of the Lord, and we're going to listen to that. What a great attitude. And again, this centurion knows all about commands. This centurion knows all about authority. But he's willing to be under the authority of God at this time and under the commands of the Lord at this time and do what the Lord says. And so Peter opens his mouth, verse 34. I won't take time to rehearse that whole sermon. It's a great sermon about Jesus Christ and how, verse 43, "Everyone that believes on him shall receive remission of sins." And then we find in verse 48, after the events of the Holy Spirit falling on the household of Cornelius, Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And they were baptized into Christ. So we have, in our third example of these four Roman centurions, a man of obedience. Friends, do you have the interest, the eagerness, the enthusiasm, the humility, the desire to obey the gospel commands? It's not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," who will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father Matthew 7:21. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Luke 6:46. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Hebrews 5:9. We need to be, like this Roman centurion, a man of obedience. Can we help you, friend, to be that way today? And then last of all, if you'll turn with me to Acts 21:32, there are a few examples as we continue on in the book of Acts. When Paul comes to Jerusalem after his final preaching trip, the mob wants to have him arrested. And from this point in Acts 21 all the way through Acts 27, Paul is on various trials and various activities. And we find some centurions. Some of them are unnamed. We don't know their names, but they are men of principle. And that's our last example. And we're going to combine several of these centurions under one heading. They're men of principle. In Acts chapter 21, when Paul is being falsely accused and wrongfully mobbed in the temple, he didn't do anything wrong. There were some people who thought he did. And based upon that supposition, verse 29, they mobbed him. That type of mentality goes on today. And in Acts 21:32, and forthwith he took soldiers, this chief captain, and centurions, and ran down upon them. And they, when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, left off beating Paul. And they brought him into the castle there on the northwest corner of the temple complex, where the Romans had a barracks. And Paul is saved. Excuse me, as he goes up those steps, he gives a great sermon about his conversion. You can jump over to chapter 22 when the Romans are about to examine him, meaning examine by asking questions, and when they don't get the right answers they want, they beat a person. So in verse 24, Acts 22:24, they want to examine Paul by scourging. This was beating someone on the back with a whip. Sometimes there would be pieces of bone or metal at the end of that leather strands or straps of a scourging whip, and it would eat into the flesh and beat into the flesh. And they're about to scourge Paul, and Paul just simply stands up for his rights as a Roman citizen. And I believe as Christians, we need to do the same, not only our religious rights, but if we have rights in this country, I believe like Paul, verse 25, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Stand up for your rights. And verse 26, when the centurion heard it, he went to the chief captain and told him, saying, what art thou about to do? For this man is a Roman. And so he stands up for Paul. These are men of character and men of principle, and you don't always find that. You definitely don't find that in political leadership roles. Sometimes you don't even find that in other government roles or law enforcement roles or judicial roles. There's corruption everywhere. And yet you find this Roman centurion standing up for what is right. Later, if you turn over to chapter 23 and verse 17, this is impressive. Chapter 23, verses 17 through 23, Paul is going to be taken to Caesarea, and he's going to be held there in prison for 2 years. He's going to be on trial there as well before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. And we find that there's an assassination attempt on his life. There are some Jews who band together and they want to kill him. So Paul's nephew hears about it and tells those who are in charge. And we find that This young man, Paul's nephew, is brought to the chief captain and tells him everything. And in Acts 23 and verse 23, he called unto him two of the centurions and said, make ready 200 soldiers to go as far as Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. And he bade them provide beasts that they might set Paul thereon and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. And so these men, these two centurions and others, are guarding Paul, and they thwart this assassination attempt. We get over to chapter 24 and verse 23, when Paul is before Felix. He is given order. Felix gives order to the centurion that he should keep Paul in charge and should give him indulgence and not forbid any of his friends to minister unto him. We find in chapter 27 and verse 1, when Paul is on the way to Rome, he had appealed unto Caesar. So Agrippa says, okay, unto Caesar you will go. And he gets on this boat to go from Caesarea all the way to Rome. In chapter 27, tells us about that precarious trip and the storm, the voyage that was reckless and the shipwreck. And as that is being carried out in chapter 27 and verse 1, we know that Paul is going to be held under a certain guard of a centurion named Julius of the Augustan band. This was a very well-known cohort at the time. And some of these men had previously been close to the emperor himself. And so, a very prestigious position, honorable position. And of course, chapter 27, Luke records this shipwreck, and there are a lot of interesting things there. But when this ship gets in a storm, in verse 31, Paul said to Julius, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Earlier, he had been given a vision by God that they would be saved, but they all have to stay together. And verse 23, 24, 25, and Paul was given that confidence from God. So here Paul, just this lowly apostle Paul, is telling this great centurion, he's giving him a condition. You have to stay in the ship in order to be saved. Well, as it begins to break up later in the storm, everything is getting crazy. And verse 42, the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should escape. But the centurion, desiring to save Paul, stayed them from their purpose and commanded that they should swim and cast themselves overboard and get first to the land. We find a man of great principle. And so, do you have the character to do what is right at all times, under all circumstances, even when other individuals are not? Friends, we need to do what is right. Bad company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. And people get around others and they stop doing what is right. We need to have our senses exercised to discern good and evil. Hebrews 5:14, and we need to know what is right, good and right, good and proper at all times, and engage in that and do that at all times. 1 Peter 3 and verse 11, Peter talks about the good life. He that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So, be a person of principle. But today, there are many people, and we're seeing it all over the land. We've seen it in the recent Uvalde shooting, the school shooting. We see it where young people, they don't have principles, moral and ethical principles. They don't have a moral compass to guide them in the right way because families are not raising their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:1-4, to obey and honor their parents and to have a spiritual upbringing. And fathers are given the specific command there in Ephesians 6:4, but today the fathers are missing. The fathers will sire a child, but then they leave. They walk off. They don't want the responsibility. They don't want the accountability. They don't want to be there. And so they're off having their good time. And these young people, often raised by mothers or grandmothers or somebody, a ward of the state, and they're not given any spiritual guidance with the Word of God. No prayer, no church, no Bible, nothing. And then we wonder why we have the school shootings and all these other kinds of things. And every time there's one of these shootings, immediately the why question is asked. And we need to be asking the why question. But the problem is, no one will give the proper answer. All this past week, I've been hearing about the mental health of Americans, the mental health. Well, the mental health is in decline among many Americans, but we won't address why. The why is they have a poor spiritual mental health. Their mind and their heart is not guided by the principles of God's Word. We need a renewing of the mind. Romans 12:1-2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by a renewing of the mind. That's what we need, friends, and we need it badly. Things continue to get worse. People get hurt and literally killed because the hearts and the minds of individuals are not guided by the principles of God's Word. So be a man of principle. Friends, these Roman centurions were unlikely individuals, and yet they are the very persons who do what is right. We studied last week about a Roman centurion who was a man of faith who simply took Jesus at his word. We studied about a man of confession who had the courage to confess Jesus before others. And I think about this Roman centurion and the other Romans that would have been standing around, and some of them no doubt would have been snarling at him and talking badly about him, the ones that the soldiers that had put Jesus on the cross. But he doesn't care about any of that. Today we learned about a man of obedience and men of principle. Will you be like that? Will you obey the gospel? Will we as Christians take the gospel to unlikely converts, or do we already have our minds made up that they're no goods? Friend, do you have the right kind of faith? Do you have the willingness to confess Jesus daily, to obey the gospel, to live by Christian principles? If you do, and we can help you do that, let's get together and study God's Word, obey the gospel, be the unlikely person in your family or community that does the right thing. We appreciate you being on the program with us this morning, and I hope that you'll have a good day.